Jesus said, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. These words are found in the book of Matthew in chapter 24 at verse 44. Here Jesus uses the example of Noah. We can find that story recorded in the book of Genesis beginning in chapter 6 concerning the flood. The Bible says back then there was violence upon the face of the earth. The thoughts of man's heart was evil continually. And the Bible tells us that God revealed to Noah his plan. In one verse commentary, the Hebrew writer, in talking about other faithful men and women, he talks about Noah. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 at verse 7, the Hebrew writer, he tells us, he says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned, that is by God, of things not yet seen, believed to have not rained yet. I understand that there was a mist that had gone up. Had not rained like it was going to rain. And the Bible goes on to say, he moved with godly fear. He was motivated to listen to God. And he was motivated to obey God, because of this plan that God had revealed to Noah. God told Noah to build an ark. He told him how wide to build it. He told him how high to build it. He told him what kind of wood to use. And thereby we understand the difference between specific authority and generic authority. And Noah had a choice. Noah could do what God wanted him to do, or Noah could choose to do something else. But the Bible tells me in Genesis 6:22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. And that's what the Hebrew writer was referring to when he said that he moved with godly fear. The Bible says that he prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. And we've mentioned Noah in our lessons already. There were eight people that was on that ark. There was Noah and Noah's wife. And then Noah and Miss Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And those sons were married. And they didn't get on that ark just because Noah got on that ark. They obviously had a faith of their own. And so that says something about parents and the influence that parents should have over their children. But it also says something to young people, that young people need to grow up with a faith of their own. And parents are responsible instilling in them principles of righteousness so that they likewise, Noah and Miss Noah, will be prepared. And so when Jesus uses this example, he's talking about principles of preparation, principles of readiness, and the simple principle of obedience. And Noah, of course, is a good example of being ready. And thus the subject, in the form of a question, are you ready? I would like to pause, and I want to acknowledge first and always my gratitude to God. And what I'd like to do tonight is simply use the words of Jesus Christ. You know, when he appeared at the tomb of Lazarus, just prior to calling Lazarus from the grave, I read in the book of John in chapter 11, Jesus, in very simple words, he prays to the Father in verse 41. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Here is a simple acknowledgement. Jesus teaches us something about prayer. That our prayer should be directed to the Father. And our prayer should include words of gratitude. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We should be thankful because God is our creator. Because he's the omnipotent God. He is all wise. And I tell you, he is a loving God. We should thank God not only for his creation, but what God has done in redemption. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible tells me that all spiritual blessing, every spiritual blessing is in Christ. And that God has blessed us with redemption, the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, according to the riches of His grace. And God has also given us the earnest of His inheritance, the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13 and 14, as well as the revelation of truth. God has blessed us with this wonderful fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ. A relationship that we not only have with God, but one that we have with those who are headed to this wonderful city of God, which has been our theme in these series of lessons. And of course, I am grateful for the elders who have challenged me to present these series of lessons. I'm grateful for your kind and warm invitation for me to come and to worship and work with you in this special effort this week. And I just got to tell you once again, I am so glad to be here, to be in the midst of this throng who are lifting up praises to our God, to encourage one another from the words of God. I thank you, Brother Mann, for leading us tonight. I tell you what, all week long, the song leaders have picked songs appropriate to what we're talking about. We have been praising God. We have been teaching and admonishing one another with these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I thank you, Brother Willis, for approaching the throne of God for us and for offering praises and thanksgiving. And I know that God hears our prayers, just as Jesus said. And I'm thankful to all of you, my brethren, as I look in this assembly. There are some of you who have been here for every single lesson. You certainly have encouraged me. And I look in this assembly and I see so many of my brethren from other places. And we're so glad you've come. You've encouraged us in this special effort. My brethren whom I've worshiped with, the church at 25th Street in Columbus, they are certainly a spot in my heart for you. And I thank you for supporting us in this special effort. And I've already mentioned, the week started off so grand. I tell you, there are some good cooks in the kingdom, and some of them are right here. And I was once again allowed to be able to put my feet, under the table. Sister Karen. And of course, Brother David is the one who puts the food on the table. And get this, Chris is a good cook. You hear me, Jackson? Chris can cook. But we had a joyous time that after we supped, we sat around the table. And like Christians do, we talked about spiritual things. And I tell you what, this week has been so encouraging. And I thank you so very much. And many of you don't know that the church here at Greenwood, it's in fellowship with me. They provide financial support to assist me in the work that I do at Rockdale in Conyers, Georgia. And I thank all of you, brethren, here at Greenwood, for the support that you provide. Not only the financial support, but also the spiritual support. For we are in fellowship with one another. We share in the gospel. When the gospel is preached here at Greenwood, my brother Steve and other faithful men who stand up here and proclaim God's word. And when the gospel is preached at Rockdale, it's an extension of the work here. And I want you to know that I'm grateful so much to you for what you have provided. I'm grateful to the elders. I'm grateful to their wives who support them in this special effort. I'm grateful to those special servants, the deacons. Sometimes they're overlooked, and their wives who support them in that special effort. And I just got to tell you, I am grateful for the young people. There have been young people here every service. It says something about you parents, but it also says something about you young people who come here with smiles on your faces, who come here turning pages in your Bibles, taking notes. And I've seen some of those notes. And I tell you, some of those notes I can preach from. And so you're on the right track. And I want to encourage you to keep on the track that you're going, because God has some good things in store for you. Having said that, I would like to turn our attention to the lesson. It's in the form of a question. And we've had several questions this week. Shall we know one another in heaven?
Do you really want to go to heaven? And I'll say the same thing tonight. I'm going to provide some evidence from God's word to help us answer this question. I can't answer this question for you. I can answer it for myself, but I can't answer it for you. But hopefully I'll provide enough from God's word so that you will be encouraged, my brothers and sisters in Christ, who are headed to the city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Headed to the city where the roses never fade, this wonderful city of God. And if there be any in our assembly who are not Christians, you've not obeyed the gospel, you're not a child of God, I hope that what we say tonight will encourage you to do what you need to do so that you can become a child of God and you also can join the ranks of the redeemed and be headed to the wonderful city of God. I want to look back at these words that Jesus spoke in the book of Matthew chapter 24. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew in chapter 24, the last, and I know Matthew 24 is a difficult text. I've mentioned that already. And it's difficult because of the questions that are asked in the very beginning of the text. You see, the disciples were asking a question about the temple. And Jesus answered that question. And theologians and gospel preachers don't all agree of whether this text is addressing the destruction of Jerusalem in its entirety or whether there is a break somewhere in here that talks about the second coming of Christ. But be that as it may, the point is still well taken. We need to be ready. And at the very end almost of this text, look at verse 44. Jesus says, therefore, that's the discussion above this, therefore you also be ready. Another translation says, you be ready too. Now we're going to come back to this example of Noah later on. But I want you to notice something. Jesus didn't say, get ready. He said, be ready. There is a difference between getting ready and being ready. Several years ago, when our granddaughter, well, we had three granddaughters, but this one particular granddaughter would come and spend a couple of weeks with us during the summer. I remember this particular summer that Chanel had come and we were preparing to go to a wedding. And I remember, just like mothers do, but in this case it was Bessie, she got Chanel ready first. She dressed her in this pretty pink dress. She put a bow in her hair. And then she turned to me and she said, Pawpaw, that's what they call me, Pawpaw, I want you to watch Chanel while I go and get ready. Now, I was at home and I had my office that wasn't very far from there. And so when I said, Chanel, you stay right here. And I looked in my pocket and I had a peppermint. I said, Chanel, I'm going to give you this peppermint. I said, now I want you to just hold on to this peppermint. I'm going to go right over to my office and I will come right back and we'll open this up and we'll eat it together. I couldn't have been gone 15 seconds. And I came back and Chanel had taken that peppermint out of the paper and she had put it in her mouth and she had peppermint drooping all down her pretty dress. And I looked at her and I said, I am in trouble. And I was. You see, when Bessie dressed her, she was ready. Then when it got time to go, she wasn't ready because she had to change. You see, you might be ready today, but you might not be ready tomorrow. I'm talking about the possibility of apostasy. You see? And you may be thinking about getting ready. You may know what you need to do. You may not know what you need to do, but you may be a good moral person. You may have intentions of doing what the Bible says you need to do in order to become a Christian. And you know what? There might be an untimely death that might prevent you from doing that. So you might be thinking about getting ready tomorrow, and you may not have that opportunity. The simple point I'm trying to make is there is a difference between getting ready and being ready. And the question I'm asking tonight is, are you ready? And I think one of the most important questions beside this is, are you ready to die? You know why? Because death is coming. Unless Jesus comes first. Remember in our discussion on Monday night, we talked about shall we know one another in heaven. We went to the book of 1 Corinthians, and Apostle Paul was dealing there about the doctrinal reality of the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep." In other words, when Jesus comes back, some of us are going to be alive. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." You know what death is certain, folks? The psalmist says, "What man is he that shall live and not see death, that shall deliver his soul from the power of Sheol?" Psalm 89, verse 48. No man has the power to avoid death. The wise man Solomon tells us there is a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. You will find 28 things listed there in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And let me tell you what, they're not exhaustive. But I got to tell you what it is. The point is that we need to develop the wisdom to know what time it is. And let me tell you what time it is, folks. The time is now for us to be ready. Because today is the day of salvation. And tomorrow is not promised to any of us. And of course, all of us are familiar with the admonition. The book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed a man wants to die and then cometh the judgment. The masses of people today act as though they are going to live forever, but death is coming. And the question very simply is, are you ready? Not only that, life is so uncertain. Remember the statement that David made before his friend Jonathan. He said, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes." And he said, "Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as Jehovah liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." We say that figuratively. You know, a step between me and death. David knew that Saul was trying to kill him and that death was very near. And Saul would have killed David at any time. And he was aware of death's nearness. Let me share with you a couple of Bible examples. In a time when the Bible said there was no king in Israel. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Sisera, for instance, the captain of Jabin, the king of Canaan. He was a great warrior. In fact, he was a much better military man than Barak, who was to lead the children of Israel in the battle. And I'm sure that Sisera never had a notion that Israel would defeat him. He never dreamed that death was so near when he went into Jael's tent. And remember, he was weary. And he fled for his life from the army of Israel. He was thirsty. He asked Jael for a drink of water. And you know what she did? She gave him some milk and then hid him under a rug. And when he went to sleep, Jael slipped in quietly and took a hammer and drove a tent stake through his head and pinned him to the earth. Never thought he was going to die, especially at the hands of a woman. And not only that, look at Eglon. Again, in the book of Judges in chapter 3, life is so uncertain. And I am sure that Eglon had no idea that he would be assassinated by Ehud. Eglon, the king of Moab, ruled Israel for 18 years. And when Israel cried to Jehovah to deliver them, God raised up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera. And when it was time for Israel to pay tribute to Eglon, Ehud offered the tribute to Eglon, the king of Moab. Ehud had made a two-edged sword about 22 inches long. He strapped it on his thigh, under his garment. Eglon, of course, if you remember, was a very fat man. And after Ehud had given the tribute to the king and sent away the ones that had carried it, he turned to King Eglon and he said, "I have a special message for you." He took his sword, he thrust it into Eglon's body, and even the handle part of it went into his body. And Eglon was so fat that the fat covered up the handle of the sword. And so Ehud did not pull it out. But his point came out, Eglon's back. And surely the king never dreamed that he would receive such a message. He never dreamed that instead of tribute that he would receive the sword. There was a Christian man and a woman. Never imagined that they would be killed that day when they lied to the Apostle Peter. And it was such a small thing to die for. All that Ananias and Sapphira did was to keep back a small part of the money that they received for a possession that they sold. But they lied, and they died. Who would have thought that they would die while giving money to help needy people? But they lied to God, as well as to Peter, and God struck them dead. And the point that I'm making, folks, is that life is so uncertain. We never know when it is going to end. I am sure that John F. Kennedy, as he rode the streets of Dallas that day, that death was the furthest thing from his mind. He could never have dreamed that morning that a sniper's bullet would plunge him into eternity. I recall those young college students from Blacksburg, Virginia. They never imagined that day of school would be the last. I recall those high school students from Columbine. They never thought that the day that they woke up and got themselves ready for school, that that would be the last day. I recall those elementary school children from Sandy Hook. When their mamas and daddies dressed them up for school that day, that that would be the last day that they would ever see them alive. I recall those infants and those toddlers in Oklahoma City. When their mamas and daddies dropped them off, they will never see him alive again. When the Bible tells me that there was violence upon the face of the earth and the thoughts of man's heart was evil continue, and God destroyed the world back then, I think about times like now. I think about the violence. I think about the fact that any of us could lose our lives because of violence, crime. That any of us could lose our lives because of diseases, sicknesses. I'm telling you, folks, life is so uncertain. And we have to raise the question, are you ready? You see, because some do not know that they are not ready. We got the example of the 10 virgins. Record in the book of Matthew in chapter 25, which is a prelude, of course, to the judgment scene. If you recall, the 10 virgins were anxiously awaiting the coming of the bridegroom. They were going to a wedding feast. And what a grand occasion that was. They had gone out to meet the bridegroom, but he didn't arrive when they expected him. And so they were sleeping while they waited. And when the cry came about his coming, the 10 virgins arose. They trimmed their lamps to be able to see as they accompanied the bridegroom. If you remember, 5 of them, they didn't bring enough oil. So their lamps were going out. They asked the other 5 who had brought extra oil if they would give them some. But for fear that they wouldn't have enough, they told them to go buy for themselves. And while they were gone, that's when the bridegroom came and went to the feast. And the 5 virgins, they had made preparation, they entered the feast. But when the other virgins arrived, the door was shut. What do you think about when you read that? The door was shut. Do you ever think about death? You ever think about no more opportunities? You ever think about I will never have an opportunity to make another choice? All the things that I was looking forward to, they pale in the comparison of what lies ahead of me. The Bible said the door was shut. Figuratively speaking, that there would be no more opportunities to be saved. Could not enter. And so they cried, Lord, Lord, open to us. But you know what the answer was? I don't know you. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of all men, saying to you, I don't know you? But they did say this. He said, watch, therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour. They thought they were ready, but they had not made adequate preparation. And I'm going to tell you something. There are many people who are going to face death without having done the will of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of religious people. You may be here tonight. We've already talked about how people could be religious, but they could be wrong. We use the example of the Sadducees. They were religious people. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits. They were religious, but their doctrine was wrong. And people say that, you know, the doctrine's not important. It is important. The teachings of Jesus Christ are important. It teaches us about the doctrine of salvation. It teaches us about the doctrine of the organization of the New Testament church. It teaches us about the doctrine of acceptable worship. It teaches us about the doctrine of godly living. We talked last night about sanctification and holiness. If we expect a relationship with the holy God, we must commit ourselves to holiness as a way of life. Hebrews 12:14, follow after peace with all men and sanctification. Another translation says, holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. God tells us how to become holy. We've got to be cleansed. It is our sins that separate us from Him. And I tell you what, if you still have your sins, if you've never had them forgiven, if you have not been cleansed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, then like the Apostle Paul said to Ephesians, you're still dead in your sins and your trespasses, and you are without God and without hope in this life. And the simple point is, you're not ready. And even though people think they might be ready, they're going to be surprised to find out that they are not. Jesus made this statement in the book of Matthew chapter 26. Just after he had established the Lord's Supper, he had gone out to the Mount of Olives, and he said unto his disciples, all of you. Now stop and think about that. The Lord is omniscient. And we've already established the fact that He knows us. He knows what's inside of us. He knows what we think. He knows what our motives are. He knows why we do what we do. He says, all of you are going to be offended in me this night, because it's written. And this is a fulfillment of a messianic prophecy recorded in the book of Zechariah in chapter 13. I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will scatter. And they did. But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter answered, and he said unto him, if all shall be offended in thee, I will never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said to him, even if I must die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise, also said all of the disciples. I take from that that Peter, impetuous as he was, he thought he was ready. As a matter of fact, I find in Luke's account, you know what Peter said? Even to die for Jesus, he said unto him, Lord, with thee I am ready to go to prison and to death. And yet we know that Peter denied the Lord three times. And how sad to read the way that Peter denied Jesus. I tell you what I do recall from Peter's denial. Peer pressure is real. When they apprehended Jesus, Peter gave in to peer pressure. And we have to be careful, brother, because we could fall by like Peter did. Have you ever said, you know, with good intent, it'll never happen to me? I don't know of anybody who intends to apostatize. I don't know of anybody who intends to turn their back on Jesus. But people do. For various reasons. And one of them, sometimes peer pressure. Sometimes family. Jesus says some of your own enemies are going to be those of your own household. I grew up in a denomination. I might be relating some of your own experiences. You talk about tough. It's tough. And I tell you what, sometimes that can keep you from being ready. And what I'm trying to say is we need to be loyal to Jesus above all else, above anybody else. Jesus says, he that hated not mother, father, sister, brother, cannot be my disciples. And I need to explain that because sometimes people, when you use the word hate, as Jesus did, people think about this kind of enmity. Jesus is talking about priorities. He's talking about who should take place in our lives. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. In other words, Jacob was the one that was chosen by God above Esau, even though Esau was the firstborn. God wants to be first in our lives. And if God is not first in our lives, brethren, I'm going to tell you what, we may not be ready. But as you know, there's a bright side to Peter's story. And thank God, Peter, he repented. We know from reading God's word that Peter had a change of heart. He became a great apostle. I remember when he made the good confession. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And right after that, remember, Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem and die. And Peter says, not going to happen, Lord. He didn't understand. But when he made that good confession, Jesus says, thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And he told Peter, he's given the keys of the kingdom. Because one day Peter would become a rock. When you open up the book of Acts, that's exactly what you see. He stood up on the day of Pentecost. He preached that sermon. I tell you what. Besides the Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest sermons ever preached. Jonah preached a sermon, got a whole city to repent. With 3,000 souls. And then shortly after that on Solomon's porch, you talk about bold. They locked him and John up. They threatened them. Don't you be speaking about this Jesus. Peter said, we can't help but teach and preach in this name. You decide whether we should honor you or whether we should honor God. He said, Peter had learned. He had fallen. He was determined not to fall again. And I read also in talking about the inspired word of God, this is what Peter said in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. I think it right. As long as I am in this tabernacle or this tent to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh swiftly, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me. Peter had an opportunity that many will not have. He had a chance to repent, to make things right. And I tell you what, many are not going to be so fortunate. How important it is for us to be daily Bible readers. How important it is for us to be faithful in the attendance. How important it is for us to spend time with our families where we sow these principles of righteousness. How important it is for us to understand the roles that God has given men and women in the homes and families and the responsibilities of children therein. how important it is for us to take God's word as it says and live it out in our lives so that we can be ready. How important it is for us to recognize the authority of Jesus Christ in everything we believe and practice. I've mentioned the Old Testament throughout these series of lessons and talked about how God ruled his people in time past. I know during the patriarchal dispensation, God spoke directly to his people. During the Mosaic dispensation, God called Moses on Mount Sinai, gave him the law, the Ten Commandment law, which was the basis of 600 or so statutes, commandments, and ordinances. But God regulated every area of their lives. God regulated their civil affairs. God regulated their religious affairs, and God regulated their home life. The word would be theocracy. It's not a Bible word, but the concept surely is. And what I'm telling you today is that God regulates every area of our lives. Romans 13, every authority that is, that was ordained by God. Civil authority. When you talk about the home life, God said the husband, head, and wife. When you talk about the church, Jesus Christ is the head of the body of the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So whether we're talking about salvation, whether we're talking about the organization of the New Testament church, whether we're talking about acceptable worship, whether we're talking about godly living, whatever the issue is. And I tell you what, we are facing so many issues in this religious world. Whatever the issue is, the bottom line always lies in the authority of Jesus Christ. What does the Lord say? Because we're going to have to answer to him. Jesus says, he that rejected me and received not my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And there are some who are ready. And I like this story. Turn with me quickly to the book of Acts in chapter 9. The book of Acts in chapter 9. Because we read about a woman by the name of Dorcas. And I like what the Holy Spirit does in certain places, because at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated. I like it when you come to a place in the scriptures and you don't have to wonder what certain things mean. This woman was full of good deeds, or good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. And then Peter rose and went with them. And when they had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. Incidentally, here's another instance where a person was dead and they retained their identity. Did you get that? And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Let me tell you what, folks. Dorcas was restored to life, not because she wasn't ready. The kind of life she lived tells me she was ready. Look at the kind of influence she had. But after her life was given to her, let me tell you, we know the miracles would have confirmed the word of God. And it certainly did that in this place, because the word of God spread. Verse 42 tells me, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. That was the purpose of the miracles, to confirm the word. I say that because we've got so many people who are deceived in religion today. Folks who claim that they can perform miracles. And when I turn to this, I tell them, I said, this is one miracle they cannot perform. They can't raise the dead. If they can raise the dead, let's go to the cemetery. They cannot do it. They're not apostles, number one. And apostles are dead, so they can't lay their hands on them. So what they are, they are false apostles. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. But Dorcas was ready. She was ready to die. And when her life was given back to her, she went on to live and had influence because everybody had heard what happened at Joppa. And I got to tell you what, there's a lot of sisters in the kingdom whose influence spread. And I tell you what, may their tribe increase. May I say this, please? Lest our young ladies be tempted to move outside of the roles of submission that God has given them, may we recognize the things they do in the kingdom. I've already mentioned so many women suffer from low self-image and low self-esteem because they're not recognized who they are. Let me tell you, my sisters in the kingdom, you are special. And even though you don't have a public role, what you do is recognized by God. I would that all men, like that worthy woman we read about in the book of Proverbs chapter 31. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Men, we need to be about praising our wives and our daughters. That fulfillment should come from the home. And they will feel appreciated. And they will feel valued. And they will be more than ready to enter into that wonderful city of God, having done just what they could. And then, of course, we've got the example of the Apostle Paul himself. In the book of Galatians in chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul said, "For you heard of my manner of life in time past, the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and made havoc of it." And we know his form of life. And here is another example. And I've mentioned already, there are many examples in the Bible where people who are converted were religious. Here is one. You talk about a religious zealot, Saul was. But he was converted. And he at once began preaching and building that which he had destroyed. And notice what he wrote to the Galatians again in chapter 1 at verse 23. They only heard that he that once persecuted us now preacheth the faith of which he once made havoc. And they glorified God in me. The man whose name was changed from Saul to Paul so lived that he was ready to die. He said, "But I hold not my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I might accomplish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Acts chapter 20, verse 24. And to prove his words, he made another statement. When the prophet Agabus came to Caesarea where Paul was, he took Paul's girdle and he bound his feet in his hand and he said, "Thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When the brethren heard this, they begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And then you know what Saul said? Saul says, "I'm ready. I'm ready." Listen to him. Paul answered, "What are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul was ready. I remember when Saul met the Lord on the Damascus Road. Remember, the Lord said, "Saul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks." He said, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I'm Jesus." Oh, look at the book of Acts in chapter 9, verse 6. "Lord, what is it you want me to do?" He wasn't ready, but he got himself ready. The Lord said, "You go into the city and be told you what you must do." He sent a man by the name of Ananias. Ananias comes and tells him, "What do you need to do? The Lord chose you, Saul, to be a chosen vessel to the Gentiles. You're going to be brought before kings." And he was. And as he rehearses his conversion, the book of Acts, chapter 22, Ananias said, "Saul, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus." He wasn't ready. But he got himself ready. Remember how we talked in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, the context, don't ever, ever, ever give up. Which leads in, of course, is chapter 5. Where there the apostle Paul says, "We are of good courage, and I say we are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. And wherefore also we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well pleasing unto him." That ought to motivate us. That ought to be the reason why we do what we do, because we want to please the Lord. Wasn't that the testimony of Enoch? Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. It was the same motivation that Jesus had. The book of John, chapter 8, verse 29. Jesus said, "For I always do those things that pleases him." And when I read that, I got to admit, I don't always do that. I know I don't always do that. But I know what the goal is. I know what the aim is. To be like Jesus. Not my will, but thy will be done. And in the book of Philippians in chapter 1, Paul says, "I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is far better. Yet to abide in the flesh is more needful for your sake." And finally, we hear Paul's words to Timothy. He says, "For I am already being offered, and the time of my departure is come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all of them that have loved his appearing." Yes, Paul was ready to die. But the question for us to ponder is, are we ready to die? To go home and be with the Lord. And so we are warned to get ready. When Hezekiah, king of Judah, became ill, in fact, so ill that he was to the point of death, he was warned. And Isaiah told Hezekiah that God said, "Set your house in order. For you're going to die, you're not going to live." How fortunate that God warned Hezekiah ahead of time to get ready. He had time to prepare. And most of us will not have that opportunity. I have known men. I remember Brother J.D. Copeland, great gospel preacher, elder for the local church in Lakeland, Florida. I remember when I was preaching in Florida. One evening, he was getting ready, like good elders do, going to visit the sheep. He was getting ready. Had a heart attack and died. He didn't have a chance to tell his beloved goodbye. It might be ironic. We might be on beds of affliction with a disease that might be incurable. And we may last days and months. And yet we can cherish those days, even knowing that death is imminent. But still, we have opportunity to get ready. And God warns us too. In the book of Isaiah in chapter 38, this is what the Lord said. "The God of David, I heard your prayer. I've seen your tears, and behold, I will add unto you 15 years. And I will deliver you in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city." God warned him. And God warns us over and over again. We're talking about real people. We're talking about real life. We're talking about being ready. As we close, I want to go all the way back to where we began tonight. The book of Matthew in chapter 24. And again, I think the point's well taken. Whether this text is talking in its entirety about the destruction of Jerusalem, which occurred in AD 70, or whether there is a break, Because sometimes the phrase, the coming of the Lord, refers simply to judgment. It doesn't always refer to the final judgment. Well, last night we talked about Christ is coming again. That's a fact. We know that. And it is called that day. And what he says in verse 36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. I know there have been so-called date setters. There have been men recently who would predict when the Lord would come back. And the fact that he hasn't come back reveals that they didn't know what they were talking about. And I'm going to just throw this out here. There is a doctrine out there that was kind of given some impetus by a man by the name of Max King, who would suggest that some of these things actually occurred, the second coming of Christ occurred in AD 70. Jesus says, of that day and hour, no man knows. And all the tenets associated with that doctrine are false. You see, because we're talking about this wonderful city that is before us. You see, we're talking about the hope that God gave us. It's not on this earth. It's where the roses never fade. It's the city that God tells us about. And when the Lord comes back, that's what he's coming for. John 5, 28 and 29. The hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. They who have done good to the resurrection of life, and they who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Consistent with 1 Corinthians 15, 24. Then cometh the end, when the Lord will deliver the kingdom back up to God who gave it. He's not coming back to set up a kingdom. That kingdom is already in existence. And so those who believe in the doctrine of premillennialism are also false. But of that day and hour, no man knows. He may not have known then, but perhaps he knows now. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Sudden, unexpected. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Life as we know it. People doing things that they ordinarily do, failing to realize that God had a plan long time ago, even before the foundation of the world. This plan is partially filled. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. His part in the scheme of redemption had ended. The Holy Spirit took up residence, began to reveal it. And now this plan is being proclaimed throughout the world. And then two men are going to be in the field. One going to be taken and the other left. People read this and say, that's the rapture. That's not the rapture. That's a separation. The word rapture is not even in the Bible. But the thought is, we talked about that on last night. Remember the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? The word rapture simply means the thought or the feeling of being carried to another place. That's going to happen. When that trumpet sounds, I'm going to tell you what, it's going to be sweet music to our ears. There's going to be a separation. Watch therefore, for you don't know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Some know that they are not ready. And so it's time for you and I to make it personal. What about you?
Several years ago, I was preaching in Tampa, Florida. I remember then, and I still do now, I have what I call a dial a Bible message. People can dial a telephone number to the building where there is a recorded message. And at the end of it, I would leave a message inviting people to take a Bible correspondence course or a home Bible study. And I still do that. I remember I was at the building this particular time, and the phone came in, phone call came in, the message played. And at the very end of the message, this young lady said that I'm interested in taking a Bible correspondence course. Well, I didn't have a Bible study going on that time, so I just picked up the phone and said, well, hello, I'd gladly send you a Bible correspondence course, but I'd like to study the Bible with you. And she said, y'all do that. Well, let me just say, I know the church at Greenwood does that. They do that. If you're interested in studying the Bible, there is somebody here who will study the Bible with you. It's called a personal Bible study. And members are eager to do that. And so anyway, this young lady invited me and another brother to come to her home and to study a Bible with her. And we did. And this young lady, Georgia, after we finished the lesson, we finished them just rapidly. She said, I want to become a Christian. We baptized Georgia into Jesus Christ. And she said, I won't tell you about my family. She told me about her mother. And she told me about her sister, Christina and Angela. And she set up a Bible study with them. And she told me, she said, my dad said you could come to the house, but you're not going to baptize him. That's what she said. That was the message I got. So, you know, wheels are turning. And I did a little background check and found out that the family's religion was Methodist. And the reason why I say that is because the Methodists sprinkle. And so from all of that, I deduced that there would be some fear in her dad, that he might be afraid of the water. And he was. But anyway, I went to the house. Christina, her mother, was at the table. Her sister Angela was at the table. Virgil was there. But Virgil sat way over in the corner. And that told me he wanted to hear what was going on. And so when I talked loud enough so Virgil could hear. And after only one study, Georgia told me that her dad was terminally ill. He was in the hospital. And so I immediately went to the hospital just to befriend him. And I immediately returned and I simply confronted him. I said, Virgil, do you know how to get into the kingdom? He said, I don't. I said, Virgil, would you like for me to tell you how to get into the kingdom? He said, yes. He said, yes. And I told him. And we baptized Virgil Slayton into Jesus Christ right there in the hospital. And after only just a couple of weeks, Virgil Slayton died. But he was not ready. Because he did exactly what Jesus says we must do in order to be saved. He says we got to hear John 6:44. 45. He says we got to believe, John 8. He said, if you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. He says we must repent. I tell you nay, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. We must confess him. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Jesus says we must be baptized for the very same reason why he shed his blood. I know a lot of people don't understand the purpose of baptism. The purpose of baptism is for the remission of sins. That's why Jesus shed his blood. And if you're here tonight and you've not obeyed the gospel, let me just plainly say, you're not ready. But let me say this. God wants you to be ready. We want you to be ready. And we stand ready to assist you to do what the Lord requires of you. Well, let me also say this. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God, and you know you haven't been living right, And you might have good intentions about getting your life right. Unless you follow through with those intentions, I'm going to tell you what, brother, my sister, you're not ready. Do not leave this building tonight. If you have a relationship with God that is strained, make it right. So you can join the ranks of those who are looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I'm talking about a city where the roses never fade. I'm talking about this wonderful city of God. You just can't imagine what God has in store for his people. If you're here tonight and you would respond to the gospel, please come together. We stand and sing.